love and for your grace and for your power. And Lord, as we look around this world, you've called us to contend earnestly for the truth. We will, by your grace. We won't stop by your grace until our time comes or until you call us up. Whichever one is fine with us. But Lord, we pray also that we would remember that this world, not yet anyway, this world's not our home until we come back with you in the great second coming. Until that time comes, Lord, we pray that we'd be a people rightly honoring you, rightly showing who the real Jesus is, and Lord, with all that our nation is going through right now, we ask you, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, and Father, that there would be such an amazing draw to the Word of God. We've heard about record Bible sales. That's great for publishing companies, but it's not going to do any good unless those people who bought their Bibles read their Bibles. And so, Lord, may we be people that are faithful to you all the way through to the end. Bless our night tonight as we've come to see you in your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So you guys, we're going to just dive into this right now, and we should be able to go just full on for an hour. Is that okay with you guys? And we'll get you in bed by 9, right? So, anyway, first question is, since Satan doesn't know the coming of the Lord and doesn't know the future, is there an antichrist or does Satan have someone prepared every century? What an insightful question that is. That's a pretty brilliant question because the what's known as the eschatological understanding of that is that Satan does not know. Look, if Jesus says nobody knows the day or the hour, Paul the apostle, the Peter, they all declare the same thing. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Paul's the only guy that gets close with this great exhortation. Paul the apostle says, you're not going to know the day or the hour, but concerning the times and the seasons, you won't have any need for me to write to you. Isn't that powerful? In other words, discernment matters. I think as we get closer or deeper into the end times, you're going to be discerning. Yeah, you know what? Time's running out. Okay, I don't know about you. Maybe I'm old and my time's running out. Or there's so much going on in the world that time is, in fact, running out. Satan doesn't know the times. He's got to watch, just like you and I are watching. You say, well, doesn't he know everything? No, he's a created creature. And on top of that, he's fallen. And on top of that, he's a big liar. And because of that, he believes his own propaganda. And so, very insightful question. I believe that eschatology requires, because Satan doesn't know, he has had to have an antichrist type that meets his qualifications, or what he thinks is his qualifications, for every generation. Think about that. Because he doesn't know when. If no man knows the day or the hour of the rapture, and if we understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 right, then if the church is raptured up, then that wicked one is revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth when he comes, when he returns in the second coming. If Satan doesn't know the timing, then he's got to have this person always ready. And then when that person dies off the world scene, he's got to find somebody else. You never think about that, do you? But, man, you think of like Hitler. You know, people thought it was Hitler. And then I remember when people thought it was JFK. That's how old I am. And then people thought it was Henry Kissinger. What else? All the junk we've heard over the years. Obama. Okay, now Newsom. No, I'm kidding. No, the Antichrist is going to be brilliant. The Antichrist will be brilliant. He's going to be brilliant. He's going to rise out of obscurity, and he's going to be brilliant and extremely demonically, no doubt, persuasive. And the first 3.5 years, by the way, of that 7-year peace treaty he signs with Israel, the first 3.5 years, people don't think that's judgment. No, it's the 7 years for the world. It's God focusing on Israel for 7 years, and it's God focusing on the Christ-rejecting world for 7 years. And the first 3.5 years, Daniel tells us that the Antichrist deceives the world through peace and prosperity. Okay? And then it's the latter half where it's extremely violent upon the earth, God's wrath. Next question. Matthew 24 talks about one person taken, one left. Does this refer to one taken into Christ's thousand-year reign and the other into judgment at the end of the tribulation? I don't think this refers to the rapture because the church is yet future at this point. Is this correct? I'm not too sure about the last part of your question exactly, but please mark this down in your note-taking or in your mind or in your Bibles, better yet. Matthew chapter 24 is Jewish. So I never heard that before. Go ahead and read it. Nowhere in Matthew 24 is Jesus referring to the church. He says so. In fact, if you keep reading Matthew 24 and 25, he makes it very, very clear. Matthew chapter 24, he says, "For those of you who dwell in Judea and in Jerusalem, when you see this happen, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where he ought not, come down from where you live and run. Come down from your rooftops and flee. And pray that your escape is not during winter." Why would he say that? Because if you've ever been to Jerusalem when it snows, I mean, it is insanely, you can hardly walk. Because that Jerusalem stone on the streets with snow on it, it's like ice. And on top of it, he says, "And pray that your escape is not on the Sabbath day." Everything about Matthew 24 is Jesus speaking regarding the events after the church is raptured. Those that are taken and those that are left behind, be very careful how you go and read that. It's in Luke's gospel as well as it is in Mark's gospel. Those that are taken, the disciples will ask Jesus, "Where?" And Jesus says, now get ready, because our English Bibles do this a terrible, terrible injustice. Jesus says, "Wherever the carcass is, there the unclean birds will be eating." In the English, what does it say in the English? Wherever the eagle is, something. What does it say? Anybody remember? Nobody remembers? Wherever the eagle is gathered. I know it's vultures, but some Bible translations say eagle. I don't know about you, but being from America, an eagle's not an unclean bird. An eagle, that's pretty noble. Yeah, guess what? The Greek language says it's the word griffin. It's a flesh-eating, unclean bird that eats dead, rotting flesh. And Jesus said, wherever the bodies gathered together, that's where the vultures will be. And some people who have post-tribulation tendencies say, "Oh, that's the church, the body. You see the body? Wherever the body is, that's Christ." That's a problem because the original Greek language says it's corpse, it's dead, it stinks, and birds that eat dead flesh are going to come and eat that. So be very, very careful. What's it saying? Matthew 24 is saying those that are taken away are taken to judgment. It's not the rapture. You do not want to go where they're being taken away to. Those that enter in, that are left behind or left on the earth, they enter into the millennial kingdom. Because from Matthew 24, you go to Matthew chapter 25. And this is kind of fun to say because it's going to be very controversial for Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus returns in the second coming. And do you know what the criteria for the judgment of the nations is? He said, "It all depends on how you treated my brethren." It's not the word for the church. It's his Jewish brothers and sisters who became believers during the tribulation period. The judgment of the nations will be determined upon how they treated the Jew during the trib. And those that were kind to a Jew that had become a follower of Christ during the trib, that person goes into the millennial kingdom. You and I would have already come back with him, Revelation 19, as the bride of Christ, the church. Did you get that? Maybe. 5 of you did. Next question. What is the Trinity? The Trinity, our God, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, in the beginning, God. And the word God is Elohim. El is God. I am in Hebrew is plural. So wait a minute. Do we believe in gods? Nope. Every Jew knows this perfectly well. They just don't talk about it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is God who's a singular plurality. Now that's hard to explain. But that's who he is. He is God alone manifested in three persons, thus the Trinity. You say, well, are you making that up? No, because if you keep reading in Genesis, it's the Holy Spirit that's brooding over the waters at creation. The Spirit of God is moving. Okay, so that is the introduction to deity. And then we know from John chapter 1 that the very Word of God was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. And there was nothing made that was made without him, the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wow. In Acts chapter 5, I believe it's Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, do you remember in the early church? They told a lie. They told a lie. They were in church and they lied. That doesn't mean you go outside the church and lie. They were in church and they lied and they didn't tell the truth. And Peter said, you didn't lie to men. You lied to God. How is it that you've contrived this in your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? And the Bible says in that moment, wouldn't you love to have seen this? In that moment, they just fall over dead. I bet nobody lied in that church again after that, right? Our church goes on fishing trips all the time. You always wonder about that. So how big was the fish? Remember Ananias and Sapphira now. How big was that fish? It was this big. But that's how pure the early church was. Can you imagine? Amazing. What happens to believers that die during the millennium? If dying means to be with the Lord and the Lord is reigning in Jerusalem. The believers that will die in the millennium will be mortals who die, and they will die. Isaiah tells us that during the millennium, if a man dies at the age of 100, it will be as though a child has died. Can you imagine? How old are you? I'm just 100. Longevity is going to be coming back during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Isn't that going to be great? So yeah, listen, the believers, not you, but the believers that are mortals during the millennial kingdom, when they die, their body will go into the ground, and at the end of the 1,000 years, they're going to be resurrected and glorified just as you, the bride of Christ. Remember, there's multiple resurrections in Scripture. Some of your denominations teach that there's only one resurrection, but that's impossible because Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. Do you remember when Jesus both died on the cross and when he rose again from the dead, Matthew chapter 27, what happened? The Bible tells us that graves broke open in Jerusalem. Could you imagine? Graves broke open in Jerusalem and the dead came walking out. And the believers recorded that. They said, we saw, 500 of us saw, 500 of us just saw Uncle Hepzibah walk by. Can you imagine having buried your family member a week before that happened? And then the guy who died as a believer, Jesus is on the cross, the guy comes out of the ground. That's amazing. Read more on that in Matthew 27. Hi, I'm watching from Florida. Hi, Florida. That's awesome. I had a question. If during the tribulation, I guess, if anyone comes to Jesus, will they be taken away to heaven? No, but that's a great idea. No, they won't. They will not be taken away to heaven during the tribulation period. Let me put it to you this way. Now, look, this is Wednesday night. You guys are totally committed believers, right? Nobody's in here that's not a believer. What would a non-believer go to church on a Wednesday for? Let's just pretend we're all a bunch of believers here right now. When in this life we are called to live for Jesus, the church is called to live for Jesus. It doesn't mean people are being martyred. The year 2025 has already set a record in church history for the bloodiest year for the church. This year, 2025. It's not even over yet. More authenticated record of Christians killed for Christ this year. But we are called to live for Jesus during this church age. And during the tribulation period, you'll be called to die for Jesus. So if you're not a believer, you should become one right now and live for Jesus. I mean this with all due respect. I don't mean to be funny about this. I do not know which one's easier. I think maybe they're both exactly the same. That either you live for Christ now, or you die for him later. Or how about this? You and I in California, we're living for Christ now. We're not being called upon to die for him. But what if that's happening right now, as we know, in areas of Sudan today? Okay? That said, I believe God's grace is equally wonderfully efficient. Efficient enough for you and I to live. Let's say Jesus doesn't come back for 50 more years. God's grace will get you through the next 50 years, right? Amen. Or if you're called to die for him, his grace will get you through. But I have to tell you, being older now, if somebody would have approached me in 1977 and said, if you accept Christ tonight, I'm going to shoot you. If you accept Christ tonight, I'm going to shoot you. What would have happened if I would have accepted Christ, which I did on June 20th, 1977, and on June 21st, somebody shot me dead? What does the Bible say about that? In Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 and 2, it says that a righteous man, I'm not righteous, but Jesus makes us righteous, right? A forgiven man, a righteous man perishes from the face of the earth, and no man takes it to heart. A man dies, and no one considers it, that the Lord has removed them from evil. Look at the evil that Charlie Kirk has avoided. He didn't even suffer. He was doing what he wanted to do, loved to do, what God called him to do, and the next second, he's in glory. That's mercy, man. That's mercy. So God's grace will abound no matter what you're called upon to do. The tribulation saints, those who died during the tribulation period, they will be told to take the mark of the beast or be beheaded, Revelation 13. And they're not going to do it. And I think you should choose. Look, we could get really deep into this topic. We don't have the time. But you should choose to live for Jesus right now. See, what if I wait around and see if you guys, if the rapture happens, then I'll decide to believe. You better read your Bible carefully. Because the Bible says that when the Antichrist comes and when he's revealed, there's a spirit that reveals him. And the scripture says that God will send them strong delusion so that they will believe the lie, because they did not, past tense, receive the love of the truth. Wow. If you have the opportunity to respond to the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he loves you, he paid the price for your transgressions and for your evil and for your lust and for your violence and for your arrogance and your pride. If you take him up on that offer and say, Lord, I agree, all those things that you did for me are true, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins, and I'm receiving your salvation, I surrender my life to you, Lord. I repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and your Bible says I shall be saved. If you do that, You're washed, you are made brand new. And you're His. And I would not miss that if I were you. Don't gamble with your soul. If God is speaking to you tonight, or maybe you're watching right now, and you're saying, well, I've got a lot of things I need to do. I have some bucket list items. Yeah, not good. Not good. Come to Christ. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. He'll always dangle carrots and stuff in front of you to get you to get preoccupied. Don't let that happen. Oh, man, that's a big one. Pastor Jack, my dad passed away 10 years ago. He was my best friend. That's awesome. Raised me by himself, and we also worked together at his company. He was much more than a father to me. He also took me to church my entire life, which is why I'm born again. I just had my first child, which I named after him. Do you think there is awareness of this in heaven? I know this question isn't about current times, but it's important for clarity for me. First of all, wow, you have been blessed in your life. Wow. We don't know the answer to the question. The closest we can get is the book of Hebrews tells us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, right? Referring to those that are in heaven, but that word refers to those who are in a stadium, who have finished their course, and they're cheering on those that are now running their course. And so some scholars say that there's the church triumphant, that is the church that's in glory, that is cheering us on, or that there is the church in heaven that is looking down upon us as we run our race. For the Lord, we have no proof of any one of these things. It could be, and I forget if it's Wiersbe or J.C. Ryle, I forget who makes mention of this, that the great cloud of witnesses just happens to be all those seasoned saints that have gone before us, that they are cheering us on. We don't know the answer to that, but you know what is awesome? I'll tell you this, the Lord hasn't let you down yet, sir. And God's been very good to you. And let's just assume that heaven cannot see what's going on. Honestly, what does it matter? You've been left an incredible legacy and a heritage that is so precious that God bless your new child, because this kid's coming into the world with generational obedience to God. And I don't know about you, I didn't have that. And so I would expect beautiful things to come from this child. What a great, great testimony that is. Is cremation acceptable to God? We don't know the answer to that either. It doesn't say. You say, well, I come from a denomination, you can't go to heaven unless you're buried. Well, Christians are being burned to death in Africa in their church on Sundays. That's cremation. Where do they go? What happens if you're a Christian and you happen to have been flying the UPS plane the other day? That's cremation. See, this gets really touchy. It's a denominational problem. Now, there might be preference. It's interesting. Lisa and I, when we were younger, in our will, we had in our will that we would be cremated when we died. Because it's way more cost-effective. No, I'm serious. We don't care. We're not going to be there. But we didn't want to leave that burden for our kids. So in our will, we wrote in cremation. And now we are older, and we've saved up more money. And so now we can pay for our own burial, so our kids don't have to worry about it. And so we change that. And now it's a living trust. And we change that. Does it make sense? See, it's just preference. Just know this. Remember, what's your name? Brittany. Is it Hamilton? The surfer girl. Bethany Hamilton. There's a shark swimming around with her arm in it, so to speak. right? She got bit by a shark, took her arm right off. In the resurrection, is she going to have an arm? Yeah. The molecules never cease to exist. That shark took her arm off at the shoulder and digested it and swam around Hawaii and deposited it. Think about that. Did that not turn to dust, so to speak? It comes down to preference. Some people are highly offended at the thought of cremation. Then don't be cremated. Some people don't have an opinion. Some people weigh the cost. And there's a lot of sentimental reasons why people want a tombstone or a headstone. That's beautiful too. Just don't let somebody dictate that to you. Okay? I think what happens in 38 years in the grave happens in 45 minutes in a crematorium. Same difference. Chuck said that? That's probably why I just said that. What is the biblical stance on legal marriage through court versus just through the church? Would love to hear your thoughts. Wow. That is actually an ongoing debate. And number one, you got to remember, our Puritans, our Puritan fathers, our Pilgrim fathers, who, no offense to England in the house, but they did not recognize many of the practices of the Church of England. And so when they left and came here, did you know that our Pilgrim founding fathers of this nation, our Pilgrim fathers, they did not do anything extra outside the Bible. They could not find civil unions in the Bible. They couldn't find it. You know, they never celebrated Christmas. Did you know that? They couldn't find it in the Bible. They didn't do that stuff. A lot of stuff they didn't do. And they believed God invented marriage, and so it's between the pastor and the couple in obedience to the scripture that they get married in this union before God. End of story. And some people today say, that's what we did. And in America, it gets really messy. Because you can do that before God, right? Let's be honest, just this alone. It doesn't say go to the courthouse. But in the United States, if you don't get your marriage recorded, then it is an absolute crazy house when it comes to inheritance, taxes, benefits, retirement. You with me, everybody? It gets crazy. This is something that is highly personal. You need to talk it out with the ministry that you attend and the leaders of the church that you attend. Look, I have to tell you, in California, many great attorneys, notable attorneys, have schooled me and schooled us because we have been at the tip of the spear on definition of marriage here in the state of California since 2007. That said, many of them have come to much of the conclusion that you've said here is, because remember, the state of California, they do not want, they could come after me and get me if I perform a service between the two of you as believers. Why would I get in trouble for doing the service between you two who are believers who attend this church? Because I refuse to marry homosexuals. And so the state will sue me for that. Do you understand that? So in California, you got to be very careful how you do weddings. And so we do them, we just don't advertise them. But in this state, you can be tremendously penalized or arrested. That's how they do that. They just, so what we do here is we'll do the religious service and they either before or after go and get documentation down at City Hall. Does it make sense? And that may not work for some, but that's how we've been instructed, and we see no violation of that in Scripture. So, hello, church. Hi, back. That's very sweet. How do I encourage and support my husband to be the spiritual leader of our home? I feel like whenever I have to tell him how to or when to lead, then I'm defeating the whole purpose of his leadership. I totally understand that. It's, you know, that I totally feel what you're saying, because it's kind of like having to turn to your spouse and ask them if they love you. You know, if you have to ask your spouse, do you love me? That's pretty pathetic. That's true. Who said that? Yeah, you're right. I wonder, Pastor Steve, if you've had this happen. I have never once in 36 years, I've never had a man tell me or write me a note and say, man, I wish my wife was more spiritual. I wish she would join in with me and be part of the leadership of our home with our family. I just can't get my wife to get in concern. I've never heard that. It's always the man missing. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when there's marriage counseling, the wife shows up and the husband doesn't? Which means you can't do marriage counseling. You got to have both of them there in the room. Did you hear what Dr. Erwin Lutzer said last Sunday when he was here? He said getting married is like getting a phone call in the middle of the night. First you get a ring, and then you wake up. Did you get that? But the wake-up call is this. How do you get your husband to be the spiritual leader? This is what I would do. I would get a very close, trusted friend who's an intercessor. And I would join ranks with your friend. You don't need a lot of people. Don't make this a Facebook issue. Please. Get one or two, no more than that, where you guys fast and pray for her husband and just lay him out before the Lord in prayer. I think, I may be wrong, but I think it's C.S. Lewis that mentions, or was it Tozer that mentions, for God, invite God to exercise severe mercy if need be. Which means God will take this man as far as God needs to take him for this guy to come around. Are you okay with that when you pray? Lord, make my husband a spiritual leader. Okay. But God knows how stubborn your husband is. And it might take him getting a bloody nose, you know what I mean? That would be getting away easy. That's all he got. Men need to be humbled because men are extremely insecure individuals. That's why there's a car waiting for me to escape this service as soon as I'm done. Men are insecure by nature. Men have this, we were brought into this world, we've been flush with testosterone, and we seek to establish ourselves. And when you don't establish yourself, listen, if you have 100 men, there's going to be maybe 3 that will establish themselves, and all the rest will become followers. And a man resents that in his heart. A man can be absolutely low in the totem pole, but when he gets home, he's going to try to reclaim that, and it makes for a horrible home life. This stuff runs deep. So it's got to be a spiritual change. But men who are confident in Christ are unstoppable. Amen. That's why I think Satan hates men so very much. Interesting side note to this. You know why there's more women in the world? It's an amazing simple thing. Nobody realizes it. Oh, it's war. Nope. We eat bad. Nope. You eat just as bad as we do. Did you know that by far more women in pregnancy miscarry a boy rather than a girl? It's hard for a boy to survive the womb. From the moment of conception, boys perish much more frequently in miscarriage. Isn't that interesting? It's almost as though Satan's got it out for us from the beginning. Because if one man decides to lead his family, that man will have a wife that's content and productive. She'll be Proverbs 31. Guys, come on, seriously, get with it. Bless your wife, make her really happy. Have you read the Proverbs 31 woman? You want your wife to be a Proverbs 31 woman. Have you seen this? She makes a bunch of money. Guys, she goes out and she buys land. Don't you want a woman like that? Man, I do. I don't have to guess. I have one. 47 years on June 30th, 2026. Pray, intercede. I know you're doing it. Keep doing it. And if you have children in the mix, you lead them. You lead them. Someone's got to lead the kids. I don't think you mentioned anything about kids, do you? But if there's kids in the mix, you lead them. But you can always invite him. I'd love for you to read this. But you're not gonna convince him. You need the Lord to convince him. Amen. Next question. Hey, Pastor Jack, during the 1,000-year reign, are we coming back as spiritual beings with Christ, or will we be of human nature again? Will we be able to lose our salvation again, or will we be exempt from the rest of the humans? Okay, hang on. That's wild, man. I mean, that's a wild question. Let's take it piece by piece. During the 1,000-year reign, are we coming back as spiritual beings with Christ? Let me answer. We are going to come back exactly as he was when he rose from the dead. Do you know what whoever's asking this question? 1 John tells us it does not yet know what we will be like when we see him, but we know this, that when we see him, we will be like him. What does that mean? It means that we will be able to touch one another because we believe in resurrection from the Bible. Resurrected bodies. Number two, yes, we're spirit creatures. Yes. What does that mean? Jesus had a physical body because he was resurrected from the dead. The tomb was empty, but he could also pass through walls. That means he's not subject. We will not be subject to the laws of nature like we know it. How cool is that? So we will be just like him. Your question about human nature, this to me is the best of all. Our human nature is sin. We're S-I-N positive. That's what we do. We're born sinners. You say, oh, that's so offensive. Get over it. We're all this way. David said, I was made a sinner at conception. I was a sinner. Babies come out, they're cute as a button. Your baby is as cute as a button. Let's make that clear. Babies are, if it's not my baby, they look kind of ugly to me. They look kind of like a little alien. You think that baby's cute? No, cute that baby is. It's like, okay. Thank God the baby's cute to you. That's great. That's the way it's supposed to be. But they're little sinners. They just don't have the capability of pulling it off. You know that because when they're little, they're so angry. If they could, imagine, thank God, Dr. James Dobson says, you can thank God that their motor skills at very young ages are terrible because their rage, they turn red, they go berserk. If they had a gun, they would shoot you. And then they wouldn't want lunch. Right? They're out of control. They're little babies. They have, you know, but you have to teach your kid to not steal the cookies from the kitchen. Why do they do that? Because they're sinners. So when is someone a horse thief? When they steal a horse. No, you are so wrong. He said, when they steal a horse. That's not right. That's it. They stole the horse because they are a horse thief. You don't like, oh man, I want to steal that horse. I really want that horse. God sees inside you're guilty of stealing the horse. Even if you walk away from the horse, God says, you horse thief, you. You steal the horse because you're a horse thief. You don't become a horse thief when you ride away. It's very important. Jesus said it this way. When do you commit adultery? After you cross the line? That's right, Cynthia. When you think about it. So, man, come on, cut us some slack. No, the law cuts you no slack. That's why Christ went to the cross for you and I. Right? Think about that. So, here's a great thing. Our nature will be sinless as his is. You will never in eternity be tempted to sin. It will be impossible for that to be an option. And listen, there will be no losing of your salvation, which would mean Christ couldn't keep you. And he's promised to keep you. But the glorious thing is, you have no idea what life's going to be like. I don't either. I can just imagine when our sin nature is gone. Can you imagine? Someday we're going to live together that way in his presence. Man, that's awesome. I think that's enough, right? Exempt from the rest of the... during the millennium, we will not be... There'll be humans living on earth that, as I said, will live and die. We know that there'll be humans living on earth when at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's released for a moment, right? To deceive those who are living on the earth. That's not you. You and I are coming back in Revelation chapter 19, already glorified. That's an awesome thing. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the church is right there. And then you don't see the church again until it's in heaven. Revelation 19. Question, how to get there? Answer, there's only one way. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. So he's going to come and pick us up. It's called the rapture. And Pastor Mike mentioned it tonight, and you bet. Let's live like that always. Excuse me. Were there civilizations on the earth before Adam and Eve? That's a huge question. It's greatly hotly debated by two different camps. Because passages in Genesis and in Jeremiah, that was there some sort of pre-Adamic existence on earth? Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 tells you about a world in which Satan, who was not Satan at that time, wildly enough, his name was Lucifer, where it was pre-fall. And it's amazing. When you read those two chapters, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Did you know that Lucifer was God's most beautiful creation? So then you think in your mind that Satan's got like, you know, fangs hanging out of his mouth and pointy ears and... Isn't it weird to think that Lucifer, who is now Satan, Lucifer is incredibly beautiful. Look, Eve was no dummy. She was absolutely perfect. And it wasn't that Lucifer appeared to her. He possessed a snake and spoke to her. But just the voice of Lucifer must be incredibly seductive. And the Bible tells us that when God made him, he was perfect. And it says, and again, those two chapters, he was some form of created cherub. He's equal to Michael, by the way, in rank, we know from the Bible. But he was the worship leader over all the angels before the throne of God. And the scripture says that his fingers, his hands, were as timbrels. Can you imagine what does that mean? Why does the Bible say that? That his hands were like tambourines, and out of his side, there were the sound of pipes. Wow. And he led the angelic host in worship to God until the day that sin was found in his heart when he said, I want to be like God. He said, well, why did God allow that? God created angels. They have free will, just like you do. You know what the biggest mystery to me is? Is why God followed through with all of this. But then if you play it out long enough, just logically work this out. And who knows, maybe this is as far as we'll go because this is important. If you're alive, I'm not talking if you have a heartbeat. I'm thinking beyond that. If you really care, then you care about someone. You don't have to care about everybody. How about one person? If there's evidence in your life that you have compassion and empathy and love for one person, it proves that you have free moral agency. You chose to love someone. It's a choice you make. But how did you get that ability to choose? This is fun. Think it through. We all appreciate choice. Where did you get that ability from? Could God be so big and yet so personal that he's so personal that he wants an intimate relationship with you? But he's so big that he can engineer in creation angels, for an example, who worship God, the Bible tells us. Or with Adam and Eve. You know, it's interesting. The Bible never tells us that Adam and Eve worshiped God, though I'm sure they did. But it doesn't say that. It says that they conversed with God. They spoke with him. They walked with him. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. I think there's a lot in that. Angels worship God. Adam and Eve walked with God. There's one thing to be at the edge of the Grand Canyon, right? That's pretty awesome. It's another thing to be in a raft down at the bottom of the Colorado River going through it. Religion brings you to the edge. It's impersonal, though, you know? You're always feeling empty. Relationship with Jesus happens because he wants you to, so to speak, see the canyon from the river, from the life that's flowing through it. And you cannot make somebody do that. Today I was meeting with somebody who, having a White House clearance, highest level of national security clearance, specializing in Islamic terrorism and Islamic infiltration in the United States. And all of these things that are to be deployed into the culture. It's no secret to the United States government. The problem is, this individual said, is getting politicians to believe it. The security officers of these various three-letter agencies, they get it, but you can't get senators to get it or presidents to get it. And so one of those things is the doctrine of submission, whereby you will be brought to a place in time where you will be asked to confess Allah as your God. And if you don't, you could die. In the United States, a prisoner in a federal penitentiary, refused to convert to Islam, and he was beheaded with sheets from the bed. Think about that for a moment. If there is a religion that says you must convert, listen, if Christianity walked around saying, you must become a Christian or else you're going to die, right here, right now, or if you don't convert, we're going to host your funeral, we are going to X you out from our family, and you are dead to us. Who in the world would want that religion? Yet America is flirting with disaster right now because there's like a new toy in town. And it's shiny. And we don't understand it. And we love stuff that we don't understand. And we've had enough of Christianity, by the way. 250 years, we're done with all that. We want Sharia. Hey, listen. We've got some... We'll be releasing this information pretty soon that we got today. It's not a happy thing. I know many people have moved to Idaho, and if you're going to find out, it's not a secret that the peace agreements that Trump engineered affects Idaho in an unbelievable way. And it ain't good. And I'm not telling you something that's secret. My point is this. If somebody puts a gun to your head or a blade to your throat and says, tell me what I want to hear. What is that? Seriously. If a man went up to a woman and put a knife to her throat or a gun to her head and said, have sex with me, and tell me, by the way, that you love me, what is that? It's called rape. It's not real. If somebody tells you, you've got to believe. Look, Jesus says, come and follow me. You don't have to. Jesus says, choose. Choose today. For God so loved the world that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. Can you handle that? Listen, a legalist says, I can't handle that. You've got to be made to do this. You've got to do all these things. You've got to check the boxes. And then we're going to decide if you're worthy to be part of our group. You can have it. God's not in that. God is into actual love, real, real love. And that is all of the heart. It's all of the will. It's all of us saying, I want the Lord in my life. And I choose to have him in my life. I want him to take my life's steering wheel and drive from now on. I don't want to be me anymore. I want to be the me that he's made me to be, that I've never known yet. I want to talk to him. I want to walk with him in life. And I want to know all about this word that keeps popping up all over his Bible. And that is love. Amen. Friends, listen, crack open a Quran and try to find the word love. Crack open a Quran and try to find the name of their God. What's going on here? There's a religion in the world that is quickly becoming dominant. and it's forced upon you. And when people are afraid, Satan got this right, skin for skin, a man will do anything to save his own skin. Satan said that. Isn't it interesting? Jesus said, the enemy has come to rob you, to kill you, and to destroy you. But I have come to give you abundant life or everlasting life. Amazing. So this question, God doesn't make robots, he gives you free will. The designer who made you built into you the ability to make a choice. Here's the cool thing, and we'll end with this, is if you choose, so God gives you the ability to choose, and if you choose him, you can't go to him and say, wow, I'm glad you gave me the option, and I chose the right one. So I may look dumb, but clearly I'm not. You can't do that. You can't get to heaven and say, boy, am I glad that I chose you. No, because he provided salvation. Amen. He gave you the ability to choose. You used your choice to acknowledge that he saves. He's the Savior. Amen. The person who says, yeah, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I want to do my own thing, live for my lust and my pleasures. I don't want God to muddy up my life. I'm having a great time. And so I'm just going to keep doing this, and I don't want anything to do with your Jesus. You're exercising a choice. And guess what? If you die like that and you're in hell, we know from Luke's gospel, chapter 15 and chapter 16, that there's only going to be one person that you're blaming, and that's you. Did you know that? Everybody in hell tonight, they're not blaming, they're not pointing fingers across the flame pit. Well, you're worse than I am. Well, we're both here, and it's hot, and you, no one's blaming anybody. Everybody there can only blame themselves for being in hell. Because Jesus bought the ticket, paid the price, offered it, you threw it in his face. Then, for you who accept the ticket, you get to heaven and you fall on your face and you say, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, honor, and glory and praise, right? So let's stand. Let's stand together. Yeah. Father, we just praise you and thank you. And Lord, we just ask of you tonight that you would search all of our hearts, Lord, that this life, you've granted us a number of days, a number of years known only to you, and none of us in this room know what number is our number, the day that our life will end here. And during that time frame given, you invited, and you invite all mankind to choose life. And so, Father, we pray that tonight, that decision to choose life would be exercised tonight. Isn't it interesting? Is it somehow an indictment? Is it somehow a parallel? That a person can choose life or not, and by doing so, lord that decision over another life that might be within them? It's kind of robotic, isn't it? You're not into that. That's not a choice. The choice that you offer us tonight, Lord, is this beautiful relationship. So, Lord, I pray tonight that if there's any man, any woman, boy or girl tonight that would say, I want to know now. I don't want to guess anymore. I want to know for sure. that if I died tonight, if my number's up, that I would see Jesus. And I don't want to gamble anymore. I don't want to be unsure about this when your Bible says these things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. That the righteous can be as bold as lions, knowing that our righteousness is God's righteousness given to us freely. We're not righteous. We're made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. So please, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we're ending right now, but it would be wrong for me to just dismiss you without saying to you tonight, if you understand these things and you're done living your life, will you just raise your hand wherever you're at? I'm looking. No one else needs to look. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? God bless you. And you're saying, Lord, I'm giving you my life. God bless you, and God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? It's hard for me to see. The lights are bright, so can you wave your hand like you're, God bless you. That helps me. Wave your hand. God bless you. You. That's awesome. Keep waving your hands because it's too bright for me. God bless you. Oh, that's great. And you, and you, and you. Oh. Hey, let's pray this, everyone, together. Those of you who raised your hand, will you pray this? And the rest of us will pray it with you because it sounds awesome. And though we all pray it together, only you can make it personal to Him, okay? Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight. I ask you to wash me in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who I confess as Lord and Savior, crucified and resurrected, the forgiver of my sins. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you guys.